Morning's scripture reading comes from Isaiah 43, verses 8 to 21. Bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon, and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do not perceive it. I will make a way in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning be pleasing in your sight. I pray that you would open up your word through the Holy Spirit that we might experience your goodness, your grace, and your peace. We want to see you. We want to know you. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm so excited to get to be here with you guys this morning. It has been a real honor and joy to get to meet each and every one of you over the past several weeks. And I am forever indebted to everyone who has loved on my kids this week. I feel like they kind of stole the show. And if you haven't met my kids, I'm really excited for you to meet them because they are awesome. And I know that they have felt special, so thank you. Today we're going to be talking about God's goodness. That God is all about new things. And to begin, I want to share a story that has been formative in my life. During the summer of 2007, a friend of mine invited me to join them on a mission trip to a group of orphanages and children's homes in Uganda, East Africa. My friend served with me in middle school youth ministry, and after youth group one night, we were talking about how God works in mysterious ways. As we were talking, a man who we didn't know approached us and told us that the church occasionally provided overnight shelter for the homeless. Now, he had come on the wrong night, and so he was asking us if we knew of anywhere where he could find shelter. So we rented a local hotel room for him for the night, and we were talking about the coincidence of the man approaching us during our discussion. My friend responded, "I think you should come with me to Africa." And I was like, you know what, that is just weird enough that I think that that is exactly what I should do. So we started planning for our trip. The trip was through a Chicago-based, faith-based nonprofit organization called the Ugandan Orphanage Relief Fund. And feeling God's hand at work in the opportunity, I hand-wrote letters to my family and friends, asking them for their support to raise the funds necessary for my expenses. I set up a blog and an email chain to document my journeys, and after several months of preparation, we left the States behind to begin a 2-month adventure overseas. Now, the trip for me was beautiful and eye-opening. I was able to witness firsthand the faith and the joy of the Ugandan men and women that I got to serve alongside. We worked to develop established children's homes located just outside the capital city of Kampala, Uganda, and we also traveled around the country laying the foundations for future children's homes. Several of the children needed medical attention, and we even nursed one of the boys, a young boy named Patrick, back to health during our trip. We prayed with the people of a local hospital emergency ward. We attended the birthday celebration of the King of Hoima, which was very interesting. We river rafted on the Nile, and we got a chance to go on a real African safari, complete with a park ranger who was carrying an AK-47. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to practically love and serve a community where faith was real out of necessity. So one afternoon, about 2 weeks before the end of our trip, we decided to stop in an internet cafe in the capital city of Kampala. We were going to update our family and friends with pictures and stories, and for most of our trip, we had been without internet. However, occasionally, we were able to connect and let those back home know what was going on. Beyond the limited access to internet, at the time, there was only one power plant for the entire country of Uganda. And so, in order to balance the power needs, different areas of the country only had electricity 2 out of every 3 days, and the entire country's power shut off every evening. It was a very interesting experience. So our access to communication was limited, but we were excited to get to share everything that we had seen and experienced. And so we sat down in this internet cafe, and we joked about the blog posts and the stories that we were going to share, the inside jokes that we had with some of our local friends. But as I opened my email and I started to read through the subject lines in my inbox, it quickly became apparent that something back home was very wrong. One of the emails said, "Grandpa Jerry passed away today." And I started to walk back through my older emails, and I learned that in just a matter of a few days, my grandfather, who I loved dearly, had come down with an antibiotic-resistant strain of pneumonia. Unable to fight the infection, his body and his organs had shut down, and my world came crashing to a halt in an internet cafe on the far side of the world. My grandfather had been the source of joy and laughter for my family while I was growing up. When we would be driving in the car, he would slow the car down to a crawl, and he would honk the horn and wave at strangers and tell us that he was playing parade. When he entered a store, he would take off his gloves and he would set them on top of his hat and then just walk around the store with his gloves on his hat, pretending not to notice the stares of strangers. One Easter, when we were having an egg hunt in their backyard, he brought out a laundry basket and proceeded to chase the kids so that he could get the most eggs. He was a hilarious man. However, he was also a man of strong faith who was committed to his church. Just the day before he got sick, he had mowed the entire 3-acre church property with a push mower, the church where he and my grandmother had attended. He was a healthy, strong, vibrant, funny man who was taken too early. I remember weeping outside of this internet cafe, wondering how could a good God allow such a tragedy to take place. I was trying to make sense of what had happened. Here I was, trying to faithfully live out what I felt God was calling me to do, and I found myself far from home, mourning a loss that I never saw coming. I honestly don't remember much about the rest of that trip. The next 2 weeks was mostly a blur, and when I finally was able to return home, the funeral was long gone. I loved my grandfather, and I wish that I could have had more time with him. I wish my kids would have had the time, the chance to meet him. Now, it's unfortunate that this kind of loss is not unique. Each of us have days when it feels like the bottom falls out. And we don't know how things could ever be good again or how we could move forward from here. It leads us to a place where we have to ask God, what are you doing? How could this be a part of your plan? Are you really who you say you are? Are you good? And that is exactly where we find the people of Israel in today's scripture reading. The prophet Isaiah writes to the people of Israel on the cusp of entering into exile. The northern kingdom of Israel had been captured and carried off by the Assyrians for generations of unfaithfulness. But the southern kingdom of Judah, they tried to remain obedient. They had several good kings who tried to reform the life and the faith of the people. But even when they struggled, they struggled to live into God's covenant. And when God had spared the people from the hand of the Assyrians, he was now allowing the Babylonians to conquer Judah. And so Isaiah writes a book about servanthood to a group of people who are entering their darkest moment. The theologian John Oswalt has argued that the central theme of the book of Isaiah is servanthood. The servanthood of God's people through whom his saviorhood is revealed to the world. I'll repeat that. That the central theme of the book is servanthood, the servanthood of God's people through whom his saviorhood is revealed to the world. It is this saviorhood that allows us to say that God is truly good. And because of God's goodness, we can trust him in the future. So today we look at the idea that God has been good in the past, that he continues to be good in our present, and that he has amazing plans for our future. So let's dive into our passage for this morning. As we find first in our passage this morning, God has been good in the past. This is because he alone is God. Can we pull up verses 8 and 9? God here is arguing that there is no other God, no other deity, no other force or power at work within the universe. There is no one else who is sovereign. In fact, he says rather flippantly, if you have someone else who can explain the past, who stands authoritatively over the past, please bring them forward. Let them present their case. In one sense, if even a single other voice is able to contend with God, it would prove his argument false. However, God is so confident in his rule and his reign that he knows that no one can challenge him. He writes, bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. All the nations gather together and all the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. Now, this image of a heavenly courtroom is a common motif in Scripture. However, in this case, it is not humanity which is on trial. It's actually God himself. He says, put me on trial. And when it comes to God's witnesses, it is his people who he calls upon to witness to his faithfulness. We are the ones who are invited to bear witness to the things that God has done in the past. He writes, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. I love that statement. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. We are the ones who testify to God's goodness in the past in his own trial. And he has called us witnesses and servants in order that we may understand who he is. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Not only is there no one like our God, he alone has the power to save. He is the one who has declared and saved and proclaimed. It is his work which we bear witness to. The work of bringing about salvation in the past. It was God's salvation that brought the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. It was God's salvation that brought them back home within the promised land. This was not the work of an idol or some lesser deity. In fact, God says that before me there was no other, and after me there will be no other. So God has been good in the past, and we are the witnesses to his goodness. However, God is also good in our present tense. His goodness does not only dwell in the past, and even when our circumstances aren't what we want them to be, God is still in control. God says, also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. What God is doing, no one can stop. If God is working, who can turn it back? This, for me, is an opportunity to actually pursue rest. It's an opportunity to breathe deeply and to let God be in control. What God is doing in our present tense, what is happening according to his will, is outside of our control. And so it's an opportunity for us to surrender the position of commander of our own lives. It's an opportunity to let God be God. More than that, God proclaims that it is for the sake of his people that he sends them away into exile. When we are placed in situations where our circumstances seem impossibly dire, God is already at work. Now, I can't say that in every one of our hardships, God is bringing them about for our sake. But I can say that these hardships are never a surprise to God. And even in the midst of calamity, God is already working on what comes next. He is good. He is preparing for our future. And we can rest in the fact that he says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. These are titles of power and authority, but they are also claims of intimacy. He is the Lord and he is the Holy One, but he adds that he is our Holy One. He is the Creator of Israel, and he is surely the King. But he also adds that he is our King. There is familiarity, there is imminence, there is relational depth that is added into the proclamations of God's strength. So as we have seen, God proclaims in Isaiah 43 that he has been good and faithful in the past. We've seen his goodness, and we are to testify to that goodness. He continues to be good in the midst of our current circumstances. Even when we enter into seasons of hardship, he is already at work, and God's power is more than enough. But it is also available to us in a way that is deeply personal, that is intimate. He is our King. Finally, God adds that he will be good in the future. And this is where I plan to spend the bulk of our discussion this morning, because what God tells his people through the prophet Isaiah is remarkable. It is the beginning of a new thing. God proclaims, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Now it is important to first acknowledge here something about this statement. Isaiah writes that we should remember not the former things nor consider the things of old. So does this mean that the past does not matter? That it is somehow less important? As Paul would say, may it never be. As we have already seen, we are God's witnesses to his goodness in the past. It is the former things that have given us a clear indication of who God is and how he acts and why we can trust him. This is in no way an argument invalidating the past. However, it is an opportunity not to get lost in our past. It is an opportunity to focus on the new things which God is bringing about. God tells the people that he is initiating a new thing. As we have discussed, God proclaims that he alone is Savior, and the people understood that he was the one who saved his people. He brought Noah's family through the flood. He provided a son for Abraham. He protected Joseph in prison. He saved David from Saul. But all of these pale in comparison to the new thing of God, which he is now bringing about. After Isaiah wrote these words, not only did God bring about the salvation of his people by bringing them out of exile, by returning his people home, by restoring Judah, he also brought about a new kind of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. As we've already touched upon, the book of Isaiah focuses on servanthood, right? The servanthood of Israel by which the saviorhood of God is revealed. And the nation of Israel had long been called to serve God. We saw in verse 10 that just as we were called witnesses, we were also called servants. And the title of Moses and later his follower Joshua was servant of the Lord. That was their title, servant of the Lord. And servanthood was a role which God's people were to live into, but in Isaiah, God reveals that his true servant would be Jesus himself. We see this in the servant songs of Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and 52 and 53. Here we find the passages that God's servant would be the one who would be pierced for our iniquity and crushed for our transgressions. And upon him would be the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. God is making a way in the wilderness through the new thing of Jesus Christ. As the living water, he is the one who provides water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, and drink to God's chosen people. And while Jesus Christ has initiated this new thing through the proclamation of God's kingdom arriving in power, there is also the tension that we are not yet living into the fullness of that kingdom. God's new thing isn't fully here yet. In the meantime, we are left waiting for the fulfillment of God's coming kingdom. In that sense, we live in the already but also not yet reality of God's goodness. Sin and death have been conquered through the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, and yet we are still surrounded by the brokenness of our current age. God is already on the move through the expansion of his kingdom within the hearts of men and women around the world, and yet we still experience that pain of death and loss. It is within this context that once again we are called upon as witnesses. In a world at war, we are called to sing God's praise. The chosen people of God are given drink in order that they might declare God's praise. We are to testify to the goodness of God by both reflecting the good things of God in our character and in our actions, and also by proclaiming the new things of God signified most powerfully in the living person of Jesus Christ. It is in being found in Christ that God's new thing creates new life, new creation within us. I think that one of the most beautiful images of the New Testament is that of new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And this new creation that God works within us is not a one-time fix. It's not that we are recreated, and then God is done working. Even at the very end of time, God tells us that he is in the business of redeeming and restoring and remaking. In Revelation 21:5, John writes, "He who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making everything new, all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" God is all about new things. And he has wonderful new things planned for Ridgefield Baptist Church. However, we are still in the process of living into the reality of all of God's new things. One of the new life metaphors and images that God has used in my family over the past many years has been that of a seed. And this is because a seed, it starts small and seems apparently insignificant, but the potential of all that that seed may become, could become, is stored within the seed itself. And it is not until the seed goes through the long, uncomfortable process of being buried within the earth that it can begin to become what it is meant to be. It becomes a new creation. Can we play that video? From the time an acorn goes underground, it takes roughly 40 years before it reaches the point of maturity where it can start to produce acorns of its own. In fact, most oak trees do not reach peak maturity until they are between the ages of 80 and 120 years old. At that point, they can produce as many as 2,000 acorns a year. And these trees live to be hundreds of years old, some more than 600 years. God has been faithful in the past. We are witnesses to his goodness. In fact, we may be the only witnesses to his goodness to those around us. Even when our circumstances seem overwhelming, God is in control. And he is still good. God has amazingly good, overwhelmingly good plans for our future. We see this in the person of Jesus Christ and in the knowledge that the fullness of God's new thing awaits us in the future. We are seeds in the process of growing, and so that we can trust that God knows what he is doing. We can take heart and we can rest in God's goodness. And finally, as God's chosen people, we can proclaim God's praise. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are all about new things. That you are faithful in our past. That you are with us in our current circumstances. That you walk alongside us, that you are never surprised. And we know that we can trust you, that we can rest in you because of your goodness in the future. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the new thing by which we can know you, we can experience you, we can be called your sons and your daughters. We thank you for your goodness, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.